Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team, for leading us. Kingdom people, kingdom of God people, are people who've caught the vision of a Jesus-looking God, raising up a Jesus-looking people who take seriously the teachings and words of Jesus. So when Jesus says things like love your enemies, he really means that we should love our enemies. When Jesus says care for the poor, he means we should care for the poor. When Jesus says follow me, he really wants us to follow him. And one of the things I believe God's doing in this day, he's raising up an awareness around the world that he's pouring out new wine. He's pouring out new fresh spirit in fresh ways. And that means there's new wineskins. So some of our old structures don't work, and they break when God's spirit begins to work in fresh ways. And in a world that's increasingly messy and screwed up, That shared sense that we're on the cusp of something, that God's doing something, that God's pouring out his grace and his goodness and his presence in powerful ways, is just so amazing. And we get to be part of that. And I think that's even more exciting than waiting for the springtime that we so much long for in this season of the year, some warmer weather. But the springtime of God's Spirit is even greater than that. And so we're in this series that I think ties into that. We're looking at some of the gifts of the Spirit. And we're in a passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul specifically calls some of these gifts charismatic gifts. And he uses the word, in the word Greek, it's charismata. And that's where we get that word charismatic from. And it means grace gifts. They're gifts that God gives to us out of his grace. There are other lists of spiritual gifts in other places in Scripture. And some of them seem more in line with personality types or aptitudes or potentials, part of the way God's created us. But these gifts here that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12 are very clearly bring a supernatural dimension, because they're direct from God to our walk with God. And when these gifts are used rightly, it's beautiful. When they're used wrongly, it's ridiculous. When they're used rightly, it brings a confirmation that God is at work. And so this morning, we're going to talk about three gifts. We're going to talk about gift of faith, healings, and miraculous powers. And so if you have your Bibles, either turn your phone on or open your hard copy to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to begin to read in verse 7. This is what Paul says. Now to each one, that's every member of God's church, every follower of Jesus, to each one, the manifestation or the demonstration, the expression in some way that's visible of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not just for our own purposes, but for the building up of the body. Verse 8, to one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, again, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. Verse 10, to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. And we'll talk about that next week. Verse 11, all of these gifts that Paul has just listed are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes or gives them to each one just as he determines. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Spirit who gives gifts as you will. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here in this auditorium this morning. I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray that you would carve in us an openness, a hunger to walk in and to be used in these gifts. Lord, collapse any anxiety that some may have, and any worries or concerns or fears, and help us to be receptive to you. Holy Spirit, my words are worthless unless you're the one empowering them. So manifest yourself, Holy Spirit. Build your church. Build your kingdom. Use us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So let's start with the gift of faith. I think that's a gift that's often misunderstood. There's the initial sort of gift of faith because that's the only way we can respond to God. But I think in our Western culture, we've got a fairly jacked up or messed up version of what faith is all about. A lot of people today think of faith as some sort of psychological concept. You have faith, which means that you're thinking about something in your head, and therefore faith often gets equated with this sense of certainty. A person's faith is as strong as they're psychologically certain. And so a person who has really strong faith never doubts. They're just certain. And so certainty becomes a value and doubt becomes a vice. And so you create a culture of people who are trying to make themselves certain of the things they believe and trying not to doubt. And then it ends up creating a whole bunch of levels of dysfunction. I want to do a talk someday on the benefit of doubt. Because if faith is about seeking certainty, then the supernatural gift of faith would mean that you are absolutely certain. You're absolutely supernaturally certain about something. That's not the gift of faith. That's more like a word of knowledge or a prophetic word where God gives some insight into a particular situation. You see, it's okay. It's okay to have doubt in the midst of faith. It's also okay to have faith in the midst of our doubts. Faith in the Bible is not some sort of psychological concept. It's a covenantal relationship. Faith is a covenantal relationship. We enter into a relationship with God, and we trust Him. We trust His character, and we walk in that trustworthy relationship with Him, honoring that. It's about persisting in that relationship with Him over time. Certainty isn't necessarily the core issue, as long as we're confident enough to make that commitment to follow. Biblical faith isn't about seeking certainty. It's a commitment to walk in a certain way in face of difficulties, in the face of uncertainty. Whereas psychological certainty is the opposite of doubt, biblical faith presupposes that there's doubt because we don't always know. We don't have all the answers. There is uncertainty. And that's why we call it faith, because there's uncertainties, but we trust in the midst of all of that. And so we walk with trust. We walk with trustworthiness. And so this gift of faith is not a supernatural certainty. It's a supernatural persistence to God and to what He's called us to. Despite all the obstacles, despite the challenges, despite what it may look like, we know it, and we walk in obedience. We walk in faith. That's the gift of faith. You know, no matter how foolish or crazy it looks, regardless of the challenges, you got this roar inside you, and you just keep moving forward with God, following Him in the midst, even when you don't know what the outcome's going to be. And whether you're in a ministry or whatever it is, you keep pushing forward with God, walking, trusting in His character, trusting in who He is, trusting in His presence, trusting in His strength. But we keep checking in with the Holy Spirit because He's the one who's leading. He's the one who's guiding. Because here's the thing. People make decisions. There are things that happen in the spiritual realm that influence decisions, that influence activities. And sometimes circumstances change, and sometimes windows of opportunity change. And so it can happen that we have a plan, and God's starting to move us in one direction, and then some things get closed, some things happen. And God starts to shift us to move in a different direction. He's reassigning us, as it were. And if we're not listening to God's Spirit, we keep pushing off over here. And God said, no, I had you go there for a particular reason, but now I've got you going over here for something else. And we end up banging our head against the wall. And that's never God's plan, that we just bang our head against the wall. He wants to keep moving us in His direction. Following the Spirit isn't about coasting on something God told us to do 5 years ago. It's listening to the Spirit today. It's listening to the Spirit moment by moment. We need to keep walking in step with the Spirit. And Scripture says that over and over again, doesn't it? Keep walking in step with the Spirit. Because God knows things. He knows all things. He knows all the variables. He knows the place where He wants us to be walking with Him. He doesn't want us wasting time on stuff that's no longer a possibility. Well, let me give you an example from OCC's history. Long time ago, in some of the early days of OCC, OCC wanted to be in the downtown and tried for a number of times to either buy or rent property, a building in downtown core. For one reason or another, it never panned out. We just couldn't do it. And then the opportunity came to buy a couple of pieces of land out in behind the mall. And so OCC bought that property and began to think and pray and plan about how to develop that land. It was going to be costly, but OCC kept moving towards that end and started saving money and started planning and started developing what that might look like. And so kept moving in that direction. But before that actually happened, this building became available. And the building had been reduced in price, and the owners were willing to put some funding in and work with us in getting the zoning rechanged. And God shifted things. We're no longer pursuing a piece of property out in the country, but pursuing downtown. And God used that investment in land and the savings in the bank, because we're moving in that direction, to enable us to move into this building. A building, yeah, it's just a building. But a building also shapes how we do ministry. And so a non-traditional, repurposed, multi-use building in the downtown core says something about who we are as a church. It says we're in the city. And it says we're for the city. And, you know, one of the things, phrases we often throw around here at OCC is we take seriously our middle name. Aurelia Community Church. Community not only in terms of relationships among the family here, but community in the midst of the city. In terms of different groups connecting and being able to use that. We were joking at our leadership team meeting earlier this month. How many leadership teams have on their agenda the use of their building by a ukulele band? Well, that's coming up this summer. They're bringing in a ukulele virtuoso. I didn't know such a thing existed from the States for an event here. See, a lot of things can happen that change the plan, but God saw what was possible, and He wanted us as a people to be moving with Him and walking with Him. And so He pushed us in one direction that enabled us to invest and to save, and was able to then use that and transfer, because God knew this was going to come available. We need to keep in touch with the Spirit. Not coasting on yesterday's calling, but listening to Him. And that's the gift of faith. It's that covenantal relationship of walking with Him. Next, we've got the gift of healing, right? Wrong. Most of our translations do a lousy job. Some of them get the first word right, and they'll say gifts. But actually, the word healing is plural too. It's gifts of healings. Because God heals in so many different ways. It's really not a hard one to figure out. You've got a supernatural ability of something that doesn't reside in you that's given to someone at a particular time for a particular person. When you pray for a person, they get healed. That's one of the gifts of healing. If you pray for people and they don't get healed, you probably don't have the gift of healing. So this miraculous thing comes about. And we see that throughout Scripture, but we also see it today. Well, let me tell you a couple of stories. Eonisi, we call her Nisi. Nisi is the wife of Mark. Mark was on staff with me at our church in Elmer. And they were expecting their second child. And Mark was one of our worship leaders, very, very gifted. And he was on his way. They were going to go up to Stainer to lead at a pastor's retreat to meet with the team and prepare. But on the way, they were going to stop in Guelph to visit some friends of theirs. Nisi felt tired, and she's pregnant. Of course she was tired. So she goes to have a nap. An hour later, they get up to try to get her up to leave, and they couldn't wake her. And so they called an ambulance. They get her to a hospital, and she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. A couple of days later, they transfer her from Guelph to the neurological unit at Victoria Hospital in London. And we had all sorts of people praying for her. Pastors who were at the retreat and our church and other churches. And so I took a group of men from our church in to pray for Nisi. Remember, she's in ICU. Only two people at a time at the most. Only family. And there was seven of us. And I was the smallest, both in height and in weight. And so the other guys, they were big guys. And so we met in the visiting room, and we prayed together, and then we walked down the hall. So sort of, you know, there's this big triangle of big seven big guys going down the hall, and we buzzed into the ICU, and we stood around her bed. We didn't even ask permission for the seven of us. We just went in, and the nurses just stood back, and it was three down one side, three down the other side. I was at the foot of the bed, and we spent about 10 minutes praying for Nisi. A couple days later, she began to respond and was able to carry her baby to full term. She needed surgery, but yes, she was able to carry her baby to full term with no difficulties. A few months after that, they were on the 4401, and they got rear-ended. Nobody was hurt seriously, but then Nisi started having all sorts of problems with her neck and her back, and was in a lot of pain. Nisi, as you can maybe I'll tell from the picture, is from Brazil, an exuberant worshiper, loved to worship and celebrate and to help lead in worship. But with her neck and back pain, this was as high as Nisi could lift her hands. And that was painful. And so we at the end of one service, we invited people to come forward to pray for healing. That wasn't a normal thing that we did, but we sensed that was the thing to do that morning. And so Nisi came forward along with some other people, and we got some people who were praying. And partway through that prayer time, a guy near the back comes forward and says to me, "Mike, I think I need to be praying for Nisi because I've never experienced this before, but my hands and my arms are burning." And so he comes over and he touches Nisi and prays for her. And she says, I feel a loosening. Something's happening in my back. Something's happening in my neck. And so we prayed some more, and then we went home for lunch. We were having our church's annual general meeting that night, and Mark was going to be leading in worship as we prepared for that. And he phones me in the middle of the afternoon, and he says, "Nisi can raise her hands. Nisi can lift her hands." And so I'm going to lead in worship, and then about the second or third song through, I'm going to invite her to come at the front and help to lead us in worship. And she comes forward, and I forget what song we were singing. But she's leading, and she begins to lift her hands like that and worship before the Lord. And people, you know, just spontaneous applause as we celebrate God's healing touch. God still heals. A friend of mine, Dr. Hank Van der Bruggen, did his PhD on miracles at the University of Waterloo. You know, that's a miracle in itself that it got accepted. At a secular university in Ontario, he was able to do his doctor of philosophy in miracles. Dr. Hank recommends Craig Keener's book. It's a two-volume set called Miracles. I haven't read it all. I've read bits and pieces, some online stuff. But Keener's main goal is to show the credibility of the New Testament miracles and of miracles that happen today. It's one of those scholarly books. It's about two volumes. It's two volumes, about 400 pages each. Lots of footnotes, which is great for a scholarly book, but doesn't make always the easiest reading. And he talks about things that are well documented and things that are not well documented. And he talks about some things that are utterly unreliable, some things that are phony and that are fake. You know, every time you hear something about a miracle, you don't necessarily believe it because not every so-called miracle is real. But there are lots of miracles that are real because healing is an important aspect of God's kingdom, of God breaking in, because sicknesses and infirmities and diseases and disabilities, they're not part of God's perfect plan. That they happen in our fallen world through no fault of our own. But if we take Jesus as the paradigm of what God is, and I think we need to do that, then he's always coming up against those things. He's always overriding. Jesus is always on the side of life. And what did he say in John 10? I've come to bring life. I've come to bring abundant life. The enemy came to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. He's on the side of life. Jesus is on the side of wholeness. And to the degree that God is reigning in a place, we're going to be coming against everything that's not consistent with the will and with the reign of God, so that we can be announcing, so that we can be proclaiming, so that we can be manifesting His will on earth as it is in heaven. Healing's part of what God wants to do. You know, Jesus was the incarnation of God's kingdom. Jesus is the what it means to live a life that's fully kingdomized. And Jesus came against disease and sickness and infirmity. And our job as Jesus' followers is to walk in His paths, including His desire to come against sickness and disease. So when we have a loved one or people who are sick, have an infirmity, whatever, we can come with kingdom authority against it and ask God for the gift of healing. That doesn't mean you don't go to your doctor. That doesn't mean you stop all your medication. We shoot in the natural direction as well, because God uses that. But we need to remember that we also have a unique authority to speak. And sometimes we find a beautiful kingdom manifestation where a person is healed. Sometimes it's tough to be persistent. You know, that was true even for Jesus. You know, in Mark 8, there was a guy who was blind, and Jesus prayed for him. And after Jesus prays for him, he asks, can you see? And the guy says, no, I see people walking around like trees. And Jesus says, no, that's not good enough. So they pray again. And he sees clearly. And God's hand touched him. We have to remember, prayer isn't magic. It's warfare. Prayer is warfare. We're coming against things that are not God's will. Coming up against agents that are behind them. There are things in the natural realm, and there are things in the supernatural realm that are pushing back against us. And so we need to expect that sometimes healing may happen quickly. Other times it's going to take persistence and work. We need to be pushing on and praying and for that gift of faith. Another time, you know, Jesus had sent out 70 of his followers, 70 of his disciples. And they were healing people, and they were casting out demons. They were raising the dead. And, you know, they're doing impressive kingdom stuff. You know, this is powerful stuff. And then they come back, and there's this guy there who brings his demonized son. And they couldn't cast the demon out. Nothing was happening. And they're going to Jesus, why can we do it when we're out there, but we can't do it here? What's up with that? We've got as much faith now as we had then. Why is this different? Why can't we set this kid free? And some people will respond, well, whatever happens, that must be God's will for that person to be healed and for that person not to be healed. Or maybe that person has more faith than that person has. You know, that's a cruel thing to say. You push it on them in terms of the degree of faith. Because as you read through the New Testament accounts, that's never, ever the case. But Jesus said that this kind of demon doesn't go out without a lot of prayer. And some translations add in the phrase, and fasting. It's going to take a lot of work because it's stronger or more powerful. It has a more tenacious hold on that kid. Not all demons are created equal. There are some that are stronger than others. And so when you're pushing in a kingdom direction, how quickly or even whether we can accomplish it, whether even we can do it or not, God can use it, has something to do with the strength of the opposition. Could also have something to do with the number of the opposition. Often when Jesus was casting out a demon, he'd simply say, get out, and the demon left. After all, he was the Son of God. He has power. He has authority. But one time that wasn't happening. There was a guy who was chained up in Luke 8. He was demonized. And they put him in chains, and he would often break the chains. And so Jesus commands the demon to leave, and it wouldn't. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed that before, but this is one time when the demons start talking back to Jesus. They start negotiating with him. And this is the only time in a quick survey of reading through Luke's gospel anyway, that Jesus asks the question, what's your name? Because in the power of the Spirit, Jesus knew something was going on here. This thing had the power to push back like he hadn't experienced before. And the answer he got was, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion is a term to refer to a Roman guard of about 6,000. And so this guy was packed with demons. The sheer number of them gave them the power to push back on the kingdom when Jesus brought it. And so they tried to negotiate with Jesus to not being sent out of the region. And they end up being in this group of pigs and running into the lake and drowning. You know, that's the original pig, Bay of Pigs. It wasn't something that happened in Cuba in the 60s. This is the original Bay of Pigs. We got this great pork suicide. And you know the story's got to be true because that's simply so bizarre. Nobody would ever make anything up like this. And see, the point is, we're in a state of warfare. We're in a state of warfare. Everything in the demonic realm pushes back against the kingdom of God. And when we announce, when we proclaim the kingdom, when we walk in the power of God's Spirit, kingdom of darkness pushes back. And that's a realm that in our Western culture we know very little about. We don't know the type of fighting that's going on, what kind of creatures there are in the spiritual realm, what kind of things we're up against, or the strength of what we're up against. We don't understand those things. And so it looks arbitrary to us. Why is one person over here healed and this person over here isn't healed? Why is it instantaneous over here and over here it takes time or it doesn't happen at all? There's so many variables. Keener tells the story about this missionary to Mozambique, and they're going deep into bush country, and they're on a medical mission team, a group of nurses and doctors going to unreached people groups, and they would pray for people with infirmities and then give them medicine as well and begin to share the gospel. And she said normally they would go to these various tribes and they would see the odd healing, but mostly they saw healings through the medicines that they brought. But this one tribe they went to was different. The first person that they prayed for turned out to be the tribe shaman, or the witch doctor, the priest of the tribe. And he was blind and had been blind for several years. And so they prayed for him. And just like the story in the gospel, he began to see a little bit, but was still very vague. And so they prayed for him again. And they did this five times. And eventually this guy's eyesight was totally restored. And in some of those tribes, the shaman and his tribe would always go with whichever god they saw as most powerful. You know, we in the West asked the question, show me the evidence. And they asked, who's more powerful? And so they saw that the missionary's god, this god Jesus, was more powerful. And so they said, we'll follow him. And they'd been trying to use the shaman's god, and that wasn't working. And so the next 5 or 6 days, she says, everyone they prayed for was healed. It was just an outpouring of God's healing power. There was an explosion of being able to touch people. She says, I saw huge goiters suddenly shrink and disappear. Rashes all of a sudden vanish. A lady who couldn't walk for 2 years could suddenly walk. Another lady who had been bent over with scoliosis, all of a sudden her back was straight. And all these supernatural things were taking place. And it was wonderful. And people were being healed. And they were giving their life to Jesus. There was this mass conversion in the tribe. And so what they did, as they often did, there was another group that they worked with who would come in and start to disciple and walk people into what it knows that to follow Jesus, and left them to do that and went on to the next tribe and began to start praying for people, and absolutely nothing happened. Zippo. They used their Western medicines, but there were no healings. And the question was, you know, why could we do it over there, but we can't do it over here? All of a sudden, things dried up. You see, the gift of healing is something that God gives for a particular instance, for a particular time, for a particular purpose, particular situation. So the question we ask, why does it seem so arbitrary? Why explosive miracles at this one place and nothing happening over here? You know, and some people say, well, it's because God's up in the sky somewhere playing eeny, meeny, miny, moe over who he's going to heal. Or it's because this group of people had more faith than this group of people. These people in this tribe in Mozambique, none of them expressed any faith until they were healed. They didn't give their life to Jesus until afterwards. It's not about God's will and our faith. There's a war going on. There's a spiritual war going on, and there's so many variables that we don't understand. And unless God pulls back the curtain and we get a little peekaboo look like he does in Daniel 10, where we discover why Daniel's prayers were hindered for a period of time. Unless God does that, we have no idea of what's happening in that spiritual realm. When we start talking about some of these things, we have to get used to saying, we don't know. We don't know. Mysteries of this world are too complex. There's an unseen world, and we're at war. And in the midst of that, what we've got to know is that God is good all the time. He looks like Jesus dying on the cross. He's on the side of life, never on the side of death. And he's not an arbitrary God. And we've got to know that our job is not to try and understand and figure out all this stuff. Our job is to be persistent in walking in step with the Spirit, carrying out his will, keep pushing in kingdom direction. We need to be asking for God for the gifts of healings so that we can see God manifested here in OCC and in our neighborhoods and in our city and our families, bringing about his will on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when I read that story about Mozambique, I sort of got a picture. And if you've read any history of God's movement throughout history, you understand that there's always been explosions of healing and other supernatural things happen. Sometimes it's just for a very brief time, a day or a week or a month, or sometimes for a year, but eventually they all stop. Eventually they stop. And there's these dry periods in between. And the picture I got is this. And this is just an analogy. It's not scripture. It's not the end all. But Satan's called the principality and power of the air in scripture, because he's got authority on this earth. Even though he's fatally wounded, he still has some lingering authority on earth. John says he controls the whole world. Paul talks about him being the God of this age. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And so this world is under a dark cloud, as it were. This dark cloud of demonic oppression. And it blocks out much of the kingdom light coming in. And if the kingdom is like the sun, much of the light doesn't get through. And the fact that anyone gets healed or anyone gets saved or any miracles take place is just a miracle in itself. But once in a while, for reasons that are too complex for us to understand, I think some of it has to do with persistence and faith, and also has something to do with what's happening in the angelic realm. There's a hole that's poked in the cloud. And the sunlight comes down. And you see the reign of God manifested in some powerful way. And some supernatural dimension of the kingdom breaks in and breaks through. And sometimes it closes. And then something opens up over there. And we don't know how thick the cloud is, how dark it is, or anything like that. But when we get in that moment of wonderful sunlight, our job, whether in that moment of wonderful sunlight or in that season of darkness, our job is to be faithful in season and out of season, to keep on doing what God tells us to do. And that includes praying for the sick, being earnestly desiring, as we'll look at in just a moment, for these gifts. So we've got gift of faith, gifts of healings, and the third one is miraculous power. We're going to cover that very quickly, because that's really simple. That's any miracle apart from the gift of healing. So, you know, Paul pulls that gifts of healings out as a particular instance, but there are other miracles. And again, it's about building the kingdom. These aren't parlor tricks. They're acts of love and serving others. And so we see in Jesus' own life, you know, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. That's a gift of miraculous power. It's a miracle. It brings the reality of God and furthers the kingdom and serves people. He walks on water as a demonstration of a gift of miraculous power. He changes water into wine. I know some of you probably wish you had that gift. But it was a gift of kingdom power. He rebukes the storm. He calms a life-threatening situation. But all of these things are pushing up against our naturalistic Western world. You know, go to places like Mozambique and Zambia and some places in South Africa and Ethiopia and Guatemala. People get this. They understand that there's more than just the natural. There's a supernatural component. And we tend to be skeptical when we hear some of the stories. But Sean and Carissa experienced that when these guys come out of the swamp and lift the truck back out on the road. You know, that was a supernatural, a gift of miraculous powers. That's not something you normally do. Yes, there are exaggerations, and we don't want to be gullible. But on the other hand, there are real miracles that take place. Real miracles that take place. I'm going to skip over one of Keener's stories. Kingdom of God is greater than our kingdom, than our Western mindset. God's kingdom is bigger and greater than our Western mindset. God's kingdom is bigger and greater than all of our scientific analysis and limitations. You know, we could talk about how God casts out demons, but we'll leave that for another time. But here's the thing. Maybe it was rereading part of Dr. Hank's PhD thesis or some excerpts from Keener's book. But I think I know it's reignited in me a hunger to want to see some holes punched in that cloud. To see kingdom sunshine break in our midst. And it's about us being willing and eager to ask. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, some people say, and maybe you're here and you've said this, well, I'm open to the gifts, but they just don't happen to me. That's not what Paul says. Paul never says, just be open to the gifts. He says, be zealous. Eagerly desire. Seek them. Not because they're cool. Not because they're spooky. Not to be more spiritual than the person sitting next to you. But because God wants those gifts to be poured out into His family, into His body, into His church. For the sake of building His church, for building His kingdom. You know, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. James says in James 4, we don't have because we don't ask. When was the last time you came before God and asked Him to pour out His gifts, to see kingdom sunlight break in and to break through? And I believe what we all want is to see God glorified in all the ways that He wants to be glorified. And that includes coming against infirmities and sickness and disease and demonizations. I don't know about you, but I want to see people set free from anxieties and depression that sometimes just lock them in. I want to see the lame walk. I want to see the blind see. I want to see people restored. I want to see God do what only God can do. That only happens in the supernatural. That doesn't happen because I preach a message on the gifts. That doesn't happen because we let Sean and Carissa go to Zambia and South Africa, or I go to Ethiopia, or Emily goes to Guatemala, or Siobhan goes to Sri Lanka. You know, I think one of the most challenging things for us as Western Christians is to be really open and seeking and desirous that God would pour out His Spirit in all of the ways that He wants to pour out His Spirit. And so we walk in the Spirit. When we listen to the Spirit, it's then that some beautiful kingdom stuff can happen. And the challenge is this. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pursue that? To seek that? And to invite God to do that and to use you if He wants to use you? And when that happens, tell people. You owe it to God to tell people. That's what builds faith. That's what encourages people to do more of the same. So I want to close by praying, sort of sealing this on His heart, this conviction, this hunger. And then I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And we're going to enter, I know we're a little bit longer than normal, but enter into a time of worship. And as part of that worship, the first thing is the ushers are going to come forward as well. And we're going to give to the Lord, because giving our offering is an act of worship to Him. But let me remind us that as we worship, we focus on Him. We focus on who we're singing to. We focus on what we're singing about. And I invite you to enter into it with all your mind. And enter into it with your hands. And if you feel like lifting your hands, or even as a step of obedience, you do that. Pour yourself out in extravagant worship. And so ushers and worship team invite you to come forward as we pray and then continue to worship. And so Holy Spirit, I pray that you seal this message on our hearts, that you make us hungry for you. Lord, we don't know all that's going on in the spiritual realm, but we want to poke a hole in the cloud and see your sun bathing down on us in all of its dimensions, including the supernatural. Father, work in our hearts and in our minds. Put a crack in that prison of the Western worldview that tells us on some level this isn't real or doesn't happen. Make us hungry now, Lord. Lord, as we worship you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us in, 100% focused on you. As we surrender to you, Lord, help us to surrender ourselves so that you can be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as the ushers give you an opportunity to give, if you're visiting with us, feel free to allow that offering plate to pass by.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.